Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. It is so amazing to proclaim the wonders of your cross, to think about the grace that you've bestowed upon us, Lord. And Lord, we stand here today because of you, Lord. And we want you to be known. We want you to be proclaimed. We want your goodness to be extolled, Lord. You are worthy of all of our praise. And Lord, I pray this morning as we continue to worship you, I pray that your word would not return void. I pray for every single soul that is here, that your word would penetrate each and every one, that you would speak truth that would set us free, that you would save the lost and sanctify the saved. Transform us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before you sit down, can you say hello to someone, please? All right, everybody, come on in. Have a seat. All right. Come on in. All right, if you have your Bibles today, please take them out and turn to the book of Luke. And if you need a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the seats. And while you're turning there, a few announcements. We have communion after service today, or at the end of the service, I should say, today. Yes. Also, wanted to remind you again that our all-church every month prayer night, the engine of the church, is July 18th. It's Thursday. It's from 7 to 8. Invite you all to come out. Everything that's going on here today, I believe, is born in and strengthened by prayer. And that's where that all goes down. Also like to announce the front row is completely wide open. If anybody can't hear or can't see, it's wide open. This Wednesday night, we just started last week the book of Timothy, and we didn't make it out of chapter 1 this time, but we will be picking up steam this week, Lord willing. So Wednesday night, come out for a midweek Bible study, and boy, if you can make it through the week with just coming on Sunday, you're more power to you. I need to come on Wednesday. I can't make it through a whole week between the services. So if you can't make it through the week, come on out on Wednesday night. And women's ministry is continuing with their signups for the women's retreat in September at Broken Bow. The signups are out in the foyer. And so with that, I'd like to draw your attention to the section of Scripture in Luke chapter 17, looking at verse 20 through 37. As Jesus here is proclaiming the kingdom of God, that's been a theme that we've been talking about, the kingdom of God, what that means, what that entails, and just a good way to think about it is just a kingdom. There is a kingdom, and it's a kingdom where God reigns and God rules and God is. And so Jesus has been talking about that, especially as he's headed towards Jerusalem in his last days, headed towards the cross to do what he came to do, and that's die on the cross for our sins. And so you'll notice as we go through this section of Scripture, as well as many other places in the Bible, there's this a phraseology that pinpoints the fact that God is working on a time schedule, that God is working according to a plan. He has a blueprint, and he's working according to it. And so you'll hear references to God working in certain ways at certain times. For example, in our scripture today, in verse 22, it says, days will come. And then it says, days of the Son of Man. And then in verse 24, it says, the Son of Man in his day. In verse 26, it says, in the days of Noah, which equal or are equivalent to the days of the Son of Man. We see in verse 27, that day where Noah entered into the ark. We see in verse 28, the days of Lot. In verse 29, we see the day of Lot. And he went out of Sodom. We see in verse 30, it says, even so it will be in that day the Son of Man is revealed. In verse 31, it says, in that day. So you get an idea that when God works, that he is working according to this schedule. He has done that in the past, and we can look at the Bible in the past and see historically that he proclaimed he would have a day and that he came and fulfilled the day. And then we can see in the future that he has a day coming up and that he is working towards that day. The events going on in our world globally are because of that day. They're all part of feeding in and preparing for that day. And that day that is to come, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's called the day of the Lord. And that day of the Lord, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it'll come like a thief in the night. So these descriptions about the day. So there's coming a time, and the Bible refers to it as the day of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that there is coming to the earth a time of direct intervention by God. That's why it's called the day of the Lord. Right now, he's sort of allowing things to take place in this world, although he is sovereign and ruling and reigning over everything. But at the same time, he has not taken full control over the world. And I think we all can agree on that. Amen? Amen. This is not the world that God intended, that God designed or made. This is a fallen world, and it is controlled and run by the God of this age, Satan himself and his demons and the fallenness of man and mankind. So this is not the world in which God intended it to be. This is a fallen world. But there's going to come a time of direct intervention by God. That time is called a day of the Lord. A good way to think about the day of the Lord is it's not one day, but there's various events and things that will happen on the day. For me, a good helpful way to think about that is like the Super Bowl. So there's a Super Bowl, but everything in regards to the Super Bowl, there's the pregame and there's the warm-ups, there's the preparation, and then there's the game, and then there's quarters in the game that are separated by the halftime of the game, and then if they play at the end, there's a winner, and then they celebrate the winner, and we call that the Super Bowl, but there's a lot of things involved with the Super Bowl. The day of the Lord is like that. So the day of the Lord is still future. This is not the time of the day of the Lord, but a time where God is preparing for the day of the Lord, and that will begin when God takes his church out. The worldwide, global, universal church of God. What does that mean? Everybody in the world that believes in Jesus Christ and is trusting in him as their Lord and Savior, there will be a time that they will be all taken out. That's what we call the rapture. After the rapture, there will be a seven-year period on earth where God pours out his wrath on earth. There will be times during, or people in that time that will actually be saved during the tribulation. But we're told in Matthew 24, it'll be a time like the earth has never seen and never will see. It'll be radical. Everything we see now is just sort of a preparation, a setup for that day. So when God intervenes, he first delivers and then he judges. That's something you might want to note and write down. That's a common way that God works. He delivers and he judges. So we're going to see that. And then at the end of the tribulation period, the end of that 7 years, Jesus comes back with his church. The church, where's the church? With him in heaven. Church comes back. The battle of Armageddon. Satan is subdued, and God, at that time, God takes control of the earth. This is an event that is known as the second coming of Jesus Christ. But all of that is the day of the Lord. And then the thousand-year reign of Christ, and then after that thousand-year reign of Christ, God will come and set up his new heaven and new earth. So that's how it all works out, in case you're wondering. So in regards to that, a key thing for us to be thinking about is judgment and deliverance. We've seen that all throughout the Bible. As much as someone wants to deny or say that God doesn't judge, that is absolutely not true. We have factual, evidential testimony and historical evidence that God does judge. He judged in the days of Noah, the whole earth with a flood. He judged in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. He warned and he judged, but he also delivered during those times. We see the nation of Israel had been judged, the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians back in 586 BC. So those were prophesied. You read through the prophets, which, by the way, is a very amazing thing to do. If you get the opportunity to read through the prophets, it's amazing because it's very similar. You'll read about prophets speaking about the judgment to come and the deliverance to come. And it is very similar to the days that we live in. It's uncanny, the similarities. There's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says, that man repeats these cycles and has always repeated these same cycles. And so we live in a time where God says there's going to be judgment, and there's another judgment that's future, and it's coming, and there will be an opportunity for those who desire to be delivered. In the prophet's time, many people did not take the offer. Many people rejected God, rejected the voice of the prophet, and resisted that, and because of that, they suffered the judgment that was to come. So all of this now is related to the kingdom of God and God setting up his kingdom on earth. That is when there will be complete deliverance on the earth from all that we experience and all that is not of the Lord. It'll be at that time. So I want to point two things out before we get into this. Number one, in regards to the day of the Lord, the deliverance. So if you're a believer, you probably think a lot about this. You probably think about things in our world and things that happen, and you probably think about when's the Lord going to come back. It seems like some of the things that are happening are similar to what is said in the Bible. You're probably always aware that Jesus could come back at any time, and there's a reason for that. It's because when you're a true believer in Christ, you're a citizen of heaven, and you understand that this is not your home, and so you're longing for, looking for your true home in heaven. So we have this statement, this scripture in Titus 2:13, in regards to that deliverance and in regards to a believer's desire to be home with the Lord. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So the understanding of what we're looking at today and what we're talking about today in regards to the day of the Lord, deliverance and judgment, the believers are knowing and understanding that Jesus, we look for him. He's our blessed hope. And we also live our life in a certain way because we know that we will stand before him. We know he's coming back. And so our understanding of the day of the Lord, of end times things, fuels the way we live our life now. On the other side, there's judgment. Everybody in this room, everybody listening, will be either one or the other. They will either be delivered or they will be in judgment. So Matthew 24, 21 says, "For there will be a great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, and nor will there ever be." So that's what you could expect if you reject the offer of Jesus Christ to be forgiven of your sins. And so we make the choice. We have the choice. We have free will. And we exercise that free will. We receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, or we reject it. If we reject it, make no mistake about it, there will be judgment. And that's why we're here, to warn you, encourage you, to beg you, to plead with you, to ask God to save you so that doesn't happen. There are people all over the world right now and in the whole history of Christianity who have given their lives and suffered so much and given it all up because they do not want anybody to go through judgment, eternal judgment. And that's why we're here today. So in verse 20, with that introduction, we're going to see that there is a not-so-secret secret in regards to the kingdom of God and His coming. Jesus gives us the secret today. In verse 20, it says, "Now when He was asked by the Pharisees," the staunch religious people of the day, so notice that's the audience. The audience, and what He's going to say is directed at the Pharisees. The Pharisees were ones who trusted in their own righteousness and not in the righteousness of Christ. They believed in works to be saved, or doing things to be saved, and they rejected being saved by the work of Christ, which is grace. And so Jesus' comments here are made towards them. But the question was, the Pharisees asked, when the kingdom of God would come. When is it? That's what we all ask that. Everybody asks that. When is it? And just please remember what they're talking about. Please remember and understand what they're thinking. They're thinking a time that the Bible had prophesied and predicted where God Himself would rule on the earth. That's what they're thinking. This is the, when they think about kingdom, they're thinking that there's going to be the kingdom of God here on the earth, and it's going to supplant all earthly kingdoms. Especially for them, the Roman Empire, who was in control of things, the world at that time, and especially control of the Jews and dictating to the Jews what they could and couldn't do. And so that's what they're thinking. And that's when their idea of an understanding of the Messiah would come to their mind. That's what they would be thinking. So they say, well, when is this going to come? And probably in a skeptical way, they're thinking, so you say that you're the Messiah. They know He had been doing all these miracles and has all this following. So like, okay, well, let's see this big kingdom of yours. And He answered, and He said, "The kingdom of God, it does not come with observation." Again, what is He talking about? He's talking about a second coming. He's talking about the time where He comes back and rules on earth. That's what they're thinking. That's what He is saying. That's the kingdom of God. And He tells them, this is very insightful. He tells them it doesn't come with observation. What He's saying is, it's not going to come with an outward display. See, if you're a Jewish person at that time, you would be just so confused. Because what would happen when the Romans would go conquer a land? There'd be a huge ticker tape parade, so to speak, with the one who is in charge of taking that city. And they would bring the people from the city that survived, they would make them slaves. They would have all their goods that they plundered from that city, and they would march it into their own city, and it'd be this huge thing. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God, when I come and rule and reign on earth, it's not going to come with an outward display like that. It's not going to come with a pomp and circumstance. And He said in verse 21, they're not going to say, "See here," or "See there," for indeed And here's the point he's making. For the kingdom of God is within you. So he's talking about the kingdom of God. And now he's explaining that there is going to be a different phases of it. And the initial phase is not going to be the outward phase, the outward display. It'll come later. But he's talking to the Pharisees at this point who are rejecting him, who would be the king of this kingdom. So they wanted the kingdom, but they didn't want the king. And so they're in the process of rejecting the very king of this kingdom that they desired to have. And then so Jesus tells them, look, this kingdom of God, first and foremost, and when it says within you, it literally means inside of you. But I think we can also see that word within you as it's among you or in your midst. So what he's saying is the kingdom of God is in your face. I am the kingdom of God. I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I am that guy. I am the one who created all things. I am the one who holds all things together. I am him. And so he brings to this understanding of the sort of different phases of the kingdom of God. And he wants them, the Pharisees, his audience, he wants them to know that you need to receive me as your king. That's what's important. I'm right here. I'm right among you. And saying that it's going to come from your heart is where you're going to receive me. So three things in regards to the secret. One is there's going to be the need for patient endurance in the present age. There's going to be a need, Jesus is telling them, that because the kingdom of God in its initial phase is not going to be an outward display of God subduing all things under his feet, then there's going to be the necessity for those who are in the kingdom of God, who are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, that live in this world but not of this world, they're going to have to go through a lot. And that was the whole explanation of Jesus in Matthew 24, where he explains that the time frame before his first coming and second coming is going to be filled with difficulty. It's not going to be Jesus subduing all things under his feet and what we would like it to be. It's not going to be like that. So number one, we're in that time. We all feel it. We're all under the pressure of being in this world but not of this world and experiencing what that's like, and it's difficult. And he's telling us that we got to endure to the end. Stay in the battle, stay in the fight, enlist the weapons of warfare, of prayer and the word of God, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the things of the Lord. There's always a desire for a quick fix, and he's warning them about that. Don't look for some quick fix or some way to just make all the problems go away, because you could be tempted away from Christ if you have that desire. And that's a desire we all want. But Jesus said, I'm not slack concerning my promises. A day with me is like you're 1,000 days. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so if we have to endure during this time, it's okay, because others will come to know Christ and be saved. And that's why we're here as believers. So number two, in regards to the secret, is the kingdom of God always, it is and always will be about the king. It's about Jesus. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about walking with Jesus in that personal relationship. And whether his kingdom is here on earth or whether it's going to come later, like now, it doesn't matter. for us, it's all the same. We're in his kingdom by our faith and trust in him. And because of that, he is our God. We do serve him. We see our life in this world as servants of him. And then number three, then, is that we are to focus on a person and not a place. We focus on Jesus and not the place that we're going to go to be with Jesus. We focus on him now. And I like what Pastor Brian Bell of Calvary Chapel Marietta, no relationship to me, he said, if Jesus doesn't rule in our heart, you won't live with him in his realm. So it's not like the Pharisees were like, we want to be in this place and we want power and authority. But Jesus says, you don't even want me. If you don't want me, you don't want the heaven. The king, the key to the kingdom is Jesus Christ and the cross. So point number two, the surprise. The day of the Lord is going to be a surprise. Look at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, this is now a different audience. His disciples are the audience now. He said to the disciples, the days will come. So there it is. There's a time. It's coming. That's how we should be thinking about these things. There's a day. And again, as we look at the Old Testament, the prophets would say there's a day coming. In Noah's time, we're going to see that in a second. Noah would say there's a time coming and people were warned. Today, people are being warned. There are so many things to get people's attention. And that has happened. We have seen through COVID, people awoke to, in many cases, to the things of God. Some people started going to church again. Some people started questioning their life and wondering, what am I doing? What is the purpose of all this? So we see, you know, things like that happening. But the point is, hey, look, this is a statement of fact. You can circle it in your Bible. The days will come. We're looking down the corridor of time. There's a day there. It's on the calendar. No one can avoid it. We all have an appointment with this day. It'll come. And in that day, he's talking to the disciples. He says, when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. That's interesting, that phrase Son of Man, referring to Jesus, is from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, which is a title referring to his aspect of judgment. You can look that up, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And he's saying to the disciples, there's going to come that day, the days of the Son of Man, and you'll want to see it. But he says, you will not see it. That's kind of like if you're here today and you're going through some horrible things and you're like, Lord, I want to see you come right now. And you start saying, Maranatha, which means come quickly. And that's your thing, just Maranatha. And it's because you just want to get out of this thing. And Jesus is saying, look, there's going to be times where you want Jesus to come back so bad. You don't want to have to go through what you may have to go through. You don't want to endure it. I think we've all felt that. He says in verse 23, be careful about that. Because he says, if we have that vulnerability where we're not wanting to go through trials and difficulties and struggles, there's going to be a time where there people will say, look here and look there in regards to Jesus. They're going to say, Jesus is over here. He set up a camp in California. And you got to go there and in this camp, and that's where Jesus is, and that's where people will be saved. Or, no, hey, somebody else is there. No, he's actually in New Jersey. You got to go to New Jersey to see him. And if you're like so vulnerable to misunderstanding the things of God, you'll be susceptible to these things. Matthew 24 tells us a little bit more about that in verse 23 and 24. When he says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, He says, don't believe them. Here's why. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect or God's people. So it means that there's going to be people, and especially as things get more difficult in the world, as people are longing for answers and for some sort of escape, there's going to be false prophets that are going to take advantage of people. There are going to be false Christs, and there will be a tendency of people to go after the wrong thing. And so he's telling them, don't go after anything. Because this is how it's going to work. Look in verse 24. So first of all, imagine in the tribulation, read through Revelation chapter 6 through 19 after you read through all the prophets tonight. And you'll see that when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, you're not going to go have to find him in California or New Jersey or Nebraska or Minnesota or Michigan or wherever you're from, South Korea, or he's not going to be there. Because in verse 24 it says, as lightning flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to another part under heaven. So we all know, we're really good at this description where we live. When there's lightning, you see it. You don't drive to the lightning. You look out your window and you go, whoa, wow, lightning. And then your neighbor is doing the same thing. We all see it. That's what he's saying. He says, also, like lightning, the Son of Man will be in his day, but first. So here's a huge thing about to be broken. This is breaking news. Jesus is talking about the second coming, the time when he comes on earth. And he says, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. So straight up, he's saying that the day of the Lord is going to come, but it's not going to come at this moment. He's telling the Pharisees and the disciples, it's not going to come right now because I'm here to suffer for you and me. I'm here to die for your sins. I'm here to be the propitiation. It's a fun word. Or the satisfaction of God's wrath upon you. I'm here to take your place in judgment. Think about how radical that is. God, the Savior, he's going to come and he's going to be seen by everybody, so we don't have to go running after him. But before that happens, he's actually going to suffer and he's going to be rejected. This is amazing grace. This is something that's so hard to fathom. How the grace of God who would come and suffer for us in our place, to die for our sins. And he says, now give me more information about the second coming. What is the condition going to be like of the people? Are they all going to be waiting and looking? Exactly opposite. Historically, he says in verse 26, as it was, that's the comparison, just like that, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be. So similar to, compared to, so it will be in the days, there it is again, there's a certain time coming of the Son of Man, the one who will come to judge, but also the one who will deliver. So we should be able to look back in our Bible and read about the days of Noah and say, well, there'll be a time on earth where globally, because Noah's thing was a global thing, and we should be able to look at that and see what's going on and say, well, I should be able to look at that and say, the time that I'm living in, is it comparable to that? And if it is, then is that a good indication that Jesus might be coming back? And it is. So instead of going back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, he tells us some things right here. So in verse 27, he says, in their day, they ate and drank, and they married wives, and they were given in marriage. So that was the condition of the time. So you say, well, hasn't that always been going on? Haven't people been eating and drinking all the time? Haven't people always been getting married and things like that? That doesn't seem any strange thing at all there. Here's the thing. What Jesus is saying is, the people in the time of Noah were conducting their lives as if what Noah was telling them was insignificant and not true. Did you know Noah was building an ark for 120 years? And do you know, while he was doing that, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know, during those whole 120 years, he's a good boat builder guy. But he's also preaching. Every nail that was put in, every little section of that ark would be a testimony that God is going to come and bring judgment on the earth. And you know what the people are doing? They're acting like he was ridiculous. He was stupid. It never rained before. And you're building an ark. What a fool. You're foolish. And you know what? They weren't saying that when it started raining. There came a day. There was a day. A day prophesied, a day preached, a day demonstrated, and continually for 120 years there was mercy. And during that time, we are told in Genesis 6:11 that the earth was filled with violence and wickedness. And so what is it about Noah's day? It was the flagrant dismissal of the Word of God. But get this. And the acceptance and celebration of wickedness as good. A better way to live. A more noble lifestyle. That was what it was like in the days of Noah. Any comparison that we can see, I'll let you figure that out. Another example, verse 28. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. The days of Lot, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the evil, the wickedness. So during their time, they ate, drank, but they also bought, sold, planted. So they're very materialistic. They built. Their materialistic lifestyle led into hedonistic lifestyle filled with abundance of everything that they could want materialistically. And because of that, they became vilely wicked. And it says in verse 29, on that day, there it is again, that Lot went out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them all. And then he says, even so, here's the comparison. Even so, it will be in the day, there it is again, when the Son of Man is revealed. So if we reject and ignore what is being said here, we're calling God a liar. The fact is, there is going to be a day. The wheels have been in motion. Things that are going on in the world, the explanation of why these things are happening is because the stage is being set for this day. And 3 points, I'll say 4 points that we can make in regards to this surprise. is number one, there will be many that are not ready. And that's a fact. I'm here before you to tell you, don't be that person. I'm here to beg, plead, ask you to consider, do not be that person. But there will be those people, and they will be caught off guard. Number two, these people will be so focused on the world, they will be blinded to the reality of the things of God. Number three, we will see the normalization and celebration of evil in our world to the extent to where good will be called evil and evil will be called good. The prophet Isaiah said that in Isaiah 55. Those who have a stance on righteousness and have convictions about truth and morality and righteousness, they will be seen as freaks and weirdos and people who do not belong. And number four, the point is that we are to watch and be ready, and in Matthew 24:46, to be doers of God's word. And the final point is that there will be this great separation. Just like a wheat harvester would have a pile of wheat and he'd stick his pitchfork in that wheat and throw it up into the wind, and the wind would take the lighter part of the wheat called the chaff away, and the wheat would fall down straight to the ground and be separated. The Bible tells us there will be two particular times of separation. One is at the rapture, and the second is at the end of the tribulation, the separation of the sheep and the goats. But watch what happens in verse 31. In that day, so you're getting the hang of this, in that day, he who is on the housetop, why would they be on housetops? In Israel, many parts of the world, their rooftops are flat and people hang out up there. It's nice and breezy. It's a pretty good way to do it. So they'd be up on their housetops. And in that day, if you're on the housetop and all your stuff is in your house, do not come down and take them away. Don't get your stuff in that day of judgment, in the time where God's pouring out his wrath on earth. In that day, your job is not to try to take your stuff. You better run and hide somewhere. That's the point. And likewise, the one who's in the field. If you're working out in the field and judgment comes, do not turn back. Remember Lot's wife who turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. What did she do? Judgment came on Sodom. She literally had to be ripped out of there by the angels so she didn't get destroyed. And as she's going out, she looks back longingly to the wicked destruction of this wicked city. She looked back longingly to the city and she turned into a pillar of salt. Remember that. In verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life, you'll lose it. And what that means is if you're trying to keep your life in this world, then you're actually going to lose your life. But if you lose your life, what that means is if you abandon yourself to God, if you live for him instead of yourself, then you will preserve it. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. Don't think anything weird about that. That word men is in italics probably in your Bible. It's just two people in a bed. That word men actually, if it were in our Bible, it'd be people. The point is, don't miss the point, there'll be two people. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding together, like in the mill, working at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Two men in the field, one taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? And he said, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Most likely, I mean, it's kind of a weird or hard for us to understand or translates kind of strange. But basically he's saying where there's smoke, there's fire. You're starting to see things, birth pangs, things in the world. There's a reason for all those things. And so as we finish this morning, before we get into communion here, know this, there will be a great separation. The separation will be those who know the Lord and those who don't. Those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those who haven't. This separation will occur first at the rapture, second at the end of the tribulation. It'll be those who go on to be with the Lord and those who go on to be separated from the Lord for all eternity. There's no turning back at those particular times of separation. And the second thing, there will be a godly minority living among the wicked majority in this world. So we see that it's a fact. The Bible predicted it. And the last thing is, God will rescue the righteous while bringing judgment on the wicked. And so as you just put all this together, it reminds me of something that we're going to see in Luke, upcoming in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? If he came right now, what would he find? Where are the called ones? Where are the missionaries? Where are the church planters, the evangelists? Where are the supporters? Where are the preachers, the pastors? Where are the sold out ones? Where are the here I am, Lord, wherever, whenever, and however? Where are they? Matthew 9, 37 through 39. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He's coming back. We must be ready. First and foremost, by being a Christian, by being saved, by surrendering our life to Jesus Christ, that he would be our Lord and Savior. That's number one. And number two, by living for him. He's coming. Keep our eyes on him. And now let's remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came the first time to suffer so we don't have to go through the judgment. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, I thank you for these scriptures. You clearly have put them before us to constantly evaluate our lives and be circumspect and aware of our lives in this world, how things are going and where things are going. And Lord, we're reminded all the time. I pray that no one here would be blinded by their own selfish desires or even a false sense of their own goodness that would make them incorrectly feel that they are saved, when in fact we cannot be saved through our goodness, but only through your goodness. And so, Lord, if anybody is here and has never received you as their Lord and Savior, I want to give them this opportunity. So this is your opportunity. I want to just invite you to receive Jesus Christ. And the way you do that is you, yourself, you cry out to him and say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I understand, no, my sin separates me from you. And my sin will cause me to be judged. And so now I receive you as my Lord and Savior. You died for my sin. I put my faith in you, Lord. I put my faith in what you've done. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Write me in the Lamb's Book of Life and help me to walk with you. So if that's you today, you do that in your seat, right where you are, in your heart. You cry out to the Lord. You be ready. And for the church, we need to take our lives seriously. Best way to do that is to go back to the cross. To remember what he's done for us. And so while you're there praying, and just ask that you continue to keep your eyes closed and stay in fellowship with the Lord. Keep praying, keep talking to him. The ushers now are going to come forward. They're going to pass out the communion elements. And as they pass them out, just hang on to them. We're going to take the communion all together. But in these last minutes, let's just let this be a special time that we have individually and personally with the Lord. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. He wants to speak with you. He wants to commune with you. So take this opportunity to do that. If you are here and you're not a believer, I encourage you to do that right now. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're not going to do that, that's okay. Just ask that you let the communion elements pass you by. No judgment. Maybe you're still processing things. But you taking communion is basically saying that I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So just let it pass by. No problem. No judgment. We've all been in that seat, in that place before. But also, don't let anything stop you from receiving Jesus' forgiveness. We hold these elements this morning. These are emblems of remembrance. The bread representing the body of Christ, and the wine, the cup, representing the blood of Christ. We do this because Jesus at his Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples, he passed around the bread and the cup. And he told them, do this in remembrance of me. This is remembering the bread, which is the body of Christ, and the blood, which is the blood of Christ. Jesus was telling his disciples at that moment that he was going to be the fulfillment of what the Passover means. The time where the death angel passed over the homes of those in Egypt who had the blood of a lamb applied to their doorposts. The death angel would pass over. Jesus then at the Last Supper was telling his disciples, I'm the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. You'll never need another ceremony, another religious act. You'll never need another Passover service because I have come now to fulfill all those things. And he did that by going to the cross and being the sacrifice for our sins. He came to do what we could never do. This is amazing grace. This is the amazing love of God. When we think about the cross, we think about what God has done for us. The once and for all act that made the way for all who believe to be forgiven of their sins. And it would be done by faith in him. This is the gospel message that has gone out from the time of Jesus and will continue to go out as how one is saved, how one goes to heaven. It is through and only through the cross of Jesus Christ, where he paid the price for our sins. I can't think of a better summary than in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, "For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So it was at the cross that it was made available that by faith we could have the righteousness of Christ, and he would take our sinfulness upon himself and pay the price for it. That's what the cross is all about. It's called grace. It's love. I don't know what you're going through here this morning, but let this be another reminder of God's dying love for you. Let it just be settled in your mind here this morning that we cannot measure, we cannot fathom the depth of God's love, but yet we can look at the cross and understand it better. That's his love for us. So with that, let's take of this bread, which is a picture, a token of the body of Christ, and let's partake of the bread. And the cup, which is the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood. Let's all stand, and we're going to worship the Lord before we go and thank our worship team that worked really hard to step in for our other worship team. I know Colin's proud. He's probably watching. Let's worship, Lord. We'll have our prayer team up front if anybody would like to come up. Just come up as we sing this last song and just let them pray for you. So God bless you. Let's worship the Lord.